The world seems to be brewing a storm again. Floods, wildfires, wars, sexual abuse cases, global trade and political instability, protests and unrest. These are just some of the headline snapshots of the world news in the last few weeks. In our personal lives, we will have storms brewing as well, be that work stress, relationship problems, health scares, aging relatives, maybe visa issues, or a sense of feeling lost or lonely. We live in a world where it's very easy to fall into these pits of despair and hopelessness. But Psalm 93 is here to encourage us and to pull us out of these pits and to fill us anew with hope and confidence. But how do we go from sad and despairing to hopeful and confident? It boils down to whom we fix our eyes on. So, where are our eyes fixed? Is it on ourselves or on our problems? On our financial situation, a job, relationships, health? Or perhaps things are going well and you're focused on your success? Or are your eyes fixed on the Lord? What Psalm 93 does is pull us away from looking at ourselves and redirects us to fix our eyes on the Lord. But it also reassures us that the Lord not only reigns, but that is a good thing that he reigns. And although it is a short psalm with only 5 verses, it's vivid with imagery, and it leaves no doubt whatsoever Psalm 93 is all about the Lord. It mentions him 5 times in these 5 verses. So tonight I'll take us through 3 points that we'll be looking at. So the first is to fix your eyes on the reigning Lord. Then the Lord is mightier. And finish with live as holy kingdom people. So first point, fix your eyes on the reigning Lord. The Lord reigns is how our psalm begins. And it's the first of several statements. This idea that the Lord reigns paints a picture of royalty and kingship. I think in the UK, we have a better sense of that. We have Buckingham Palace, only 2 tube stops away. King Charles had his coronation only 3 years ago. And of course, remember our dear Queen Elizabeth, who herself reigned for 72 years. But her reign was largely ceremonial and symbolic, important and special though it was. That is not the case with the Lord. Why? Because it is the Lord who reigns. The name of the Lord first appears in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, as the Lord who created the heavens and the earth, and establishes him as creator God. However, it is only in Exodus 3:15 that the Lord reveals his personal name, Yahweh, to Moses, and instructs that this is the name that by which he is to be remembered throughout all generations. So not only do we have a creator God, but a personal God. Later in Exodus 34, we have declarations of his character, and I've merged some of them together. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving yet also just. It is a good thing that this Lord reigns. And the statement that the Lord reigns leaves no doubt he is above all. He is sovereign and supremely in control. He has no rival and he is unmatched. We learn more about what this means as we read on in our verse 1. He is robed with majesty and armed with strength. We see here that it is majesty itself that robes the Lord. It is an integral part of who he is. And these images of the robes take us up into the throne room of God. So try to picture yourself now as I read from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. If we think back to the king's coronation, I'm not sure how great your trivia knowledge is of royal garments, but I found out that the full length of the longest robe for the king that day was 21 feet, or 6.5 meters for those who prefer the metric system. The Lord's robes fill the temple space. So 21 feet doesn't even compare. But it's not just about robes, it's majesty. And again, to get a glimpse of this majesty, imagine yourself in the throne room of God as we hear these descriptions from John's vision in Revelation. And the one who sat there had an appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. I don't know about you, but my imagination cannot do this description justice. I just can't fully comprehend it. And the next bit, the Lord is armed with strength. And again, to get us some glimpses of this, I've got some two examples where we see the strength. First is from Exodus 19. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence. And that's Nahum 1:5. We certainly get the picture it paints, even though it is apocalyptic language, at least the Nahum one. There is none like the Lord in his strength and power. Nature itself, which overpowers all human efforts and strength, trembles at the very sound of his voice. We need only remember the story of Jesus in the boat with his disciples when the storm came, and he quietened the storms, leaving the disciples both in awe but terrified. Who is this that even the wind and waves obey? But it is good news. This here, it means that the Lord that we're to fix our eyes on is a God that is able to act, intervene, and save. In the ESV translation, it says that the Lord puts on strength as his belt. It is part of his armor. And we can picture God being prepared for battle, but not just being prepared, actually having the ability to get the victory and to overcome opposition. And throughout the Old Testament, we're told of the times where the Lord brought victory and deliverance to his people Israel. Later we'll hear about an even greater victory that he brought about. And the final declaration of verse 1, it tells us what the Lord creates, which is the world. It is indeed established, firm, and secure. And we remember from Genesis 1 that creation is good. And the very fact that the Lord can create life showcases not just strength, but I think majesty. So again, I want you to use your imaginations. Think of the most beautiful flower field you've ever seen, or beautiful beaches and blue oceans. Personally, for me, nothing makes me think about God when I'm back home, more than when I'm back home in Switzerland looking at the mountains. And no matter how many times I've seen them, having grown up there, I'm always left in awe. But God is in the details too. Think of the microscopic life that we cannot see with our eyes, or the trillions of stars in the universe twinkling away. They adorn the universe with God's beauty, and though we only see a glimpse of it, Psalm 19:1 assures us the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. But back to planet Earth, we should be grateful for the world God has given us. God created a world in which we can have confidence that the sun will rise as we wake up the next day, seasons come, the rains fall, the trees will grow, and we have air to breathe. The world is established, firm, and secure. And the final declaration of this first part is verse 2. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. This is a God whose throne has always existed because he is from all eternity. No one crowned the Lord unlike our human kings because he has always been the king of the universe, reigning in supreme power, creating life itself. Again, this is an encouragement for us because we have a God who will never pass away but will forever reign. And if we mix that in with what is his character like? Well, we know that he is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a God who will not grow weary or tired of loving us and will keep his promise and be faithful to us, even if we are faithless to him. We can rely on the Lord and that he reigns because of his unchanging nature. And rest that he is sovereign, he's powerful, he's in control, like no one else in all of creation. So, just to summarize, fix your eyes on the reigning Lord. Keep that image in mind. But why has the psalmist told us these things? I mean, surely you already know. You might be thinking, well, okay, I knew that God reigns and that he's majestic, that he created the world and he's eternal. Well, besides the fact that the Lord is always worthy of our adoration and praise, I guess it's, well, yeah, we know these things, but what about when the storms of life come? Do we cling to these truths of God when the challenges remain? When the work situation doesn't improve? When the healing hasn't happened? When relationships fail us or loneliness seems to embrace us? Or perhaps anxiety has a grip on us? And I've come to love Psalm 93 because it doesn't shy away from the reality of life. It doesn't end on a high note on verse 2. It steps down from the glorious throne room of God into the watery chaos of this world. So it doesn't just show all the good and the nice things and hide the bad. This psalm shows that the Lord reigns, but it's in the face of opposition and despite trials and difficulties. And this is what we see in the next two verses and my second point, which is the Lord is mightier. If you look down again to have a quick glimpse of verses 3 and 4, we have this image of the seas lifting up. In the ESV translation and other ones, they say it is the flood, but we get the picture. And three times it states that these seas have lifted up sometimes, and then once with their voice and once with their pounding waves. The seas in Hebrew literature and thought were used to symbolize forces of chaos, opposing order and stability. The seas and waters have been interpreted to mean different things in different contexts. So, for example, there's political or national turmoil in Isaiah 8, where the flood waters are used to symbolize the Assyrian invasion of Judah. Isaiah 17 likens the raging nations to the roaring seas, symboling the unrest and defiance against God. And others have claimed that these seas and floods could also be regarded as spiritual threats to the church or God's people. And the seas can lift up in different ways, be that world events, wars, natural disasters, or personal problems like I've already mentioned. Regardless of what form the seas take, we know that they can crush pretty hard on us sometimes. And these crushing seas can create ideal conditions for a storm of a crisis of faith. That is, if we take our eyes off the Lord and fix them on the seas, on our problems. And it's very easy to do because I know that I have done it countless times myself. So this psalm is also relatable because it mirrors the reality that God doesn't always remove the storms of life. It simply states, the Lord is mightier. This can be very challenging. So what do we do in the face of these storms? And I'd like to share about a close friend of mine who went through one of these storms. For today, I will call him Bob. I've always wanted a friend called Bob, so here we go. We've been friends for about 20 years, and recently we had a phone call. And in it, he shared something that really stuck with me. He said that when life is crumbling around him, he tries to do two things. One is he intentionally looks for the good that God is doing in his life, even though things seem to be falling apart. And the second thing is to have Bible verses to cling on to. And the psalm, the verse he shared with me is Psalm 42, verse 5, which reads as so, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Now, the reason this is so profound for me is because of the storm I know that Bob went through many, many years ago. He lost his father in the most horrific and heartbreaking way possible. He was just a teenager. And over the years, as his friend, I saw how the seas continued to rage, and the waves crashed on him relentlessly. I saw the pain. I saw the pain and the devastation that these raging seas brought. And that is something that could have easily pushed him away from God or scared him to never trusting God again. But now, not only is my friend seeking the Lord's goodness and grounded in scripture, but he's actively encouraging me and other young men in their walk with God. Well, how could this be? Verse 4, the Lord is mightier than the seas. To fix our eyes on the right one, it is the Lord that held my friend when the seas raged. God didn't remove the storm, but he held on to my friend and didn't let him go. The Lord was mightier. And seeing and experiencing that the Lord was mightier then, my friend now knows that when other storms come, the Lord is mightier for all times. So he fixes his eyes on the Lord, who is mightier. And the verses that Bob shared with me, they somewhat parallel verses 3 and 4 of our psalm today. So our verse 3 of today, the seas lift up. And in Psalm 42, it's that link of we can become downcast and disturbed. But then verse 4, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Psalm 42, so put your hope in God, praise him. So by asserting the Lord is mightier, verse 4 redirects us to look up and to fix our eyes on the Lord and remind us of who he is. And as I've already said, Psalm 93 holds this tension that the Lord reigns, he's mightier, but the seas still lift up. And this tension that the psalm holds, well, it's a challenge for us to walk through the storms of life, but holding on to the truths of who God is, that he reigns, that he is in control, and that he is mightier than anything we're facing, even when the storms last a long time, or even when they don't go away. If, however, you need more assurance that God is supremely in control, that he is mightier, then let me take you back to the cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And the reason I'm taking us back to the cross is because ultimately the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Christ. And I want to briefly take us through just to see some glimpses of the gospel and Jesus in Psalm 93. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son, second person of the Holy Trinity, through and for whom the world was made. Here we have the glorious descriptions of verses 1 and 2. But we really encounter the message of the gospel in verses 3 and 4, when Jesus goes to the cross to bear our sins and the wrath of God. You see, sin and death, the mightiest of seas, entered the world in Genesis 3, and they have waged war ever since. God didn't create a world with sin. No, he made us out of love for a relationship with him. But we rejected his lordship, and in so doing, rejected God himself. And the Bible calls this rejection, this rebellion, sin. Sin is what separates us from God. But what you need to know is that sin doesn't just bring separation, it brings death. Not just physical, but spiritual, eternal death. So our prognosis was nothing short of hopeless. But the Lord is mightier. He chose to do something about it. And Romans 5, verse 6 sums it up beautifully. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And the verse that most of us know, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. We have a God whose love is so great that he would bear the cost of our sin on himself. And we're grateful that he did, because only he could still the seas that sin and death were raging. Please remember, outside of Christ, we are utterly helpless against sin and death. It is a storm we would have drowned in had the Lord not come in the lifeboat himself, reached out his hand, and pulled us out of the water. And we see victory in the gospel story because it doesn't end on the cross. Christ resurrects from the dead 3 days later. The Lord is victorious over sin and death, the final enemy. This is our verse 4 of the Psalm 93. The Lord on high is mightier than the seas. And we now have this ultimate hope too. If we repent and believe, put our trust in Jesus, and we too will rise from the dead one day too, and we'll spend eternity with the Lord as it was always meant to be, like we sang before. Because on our final day, Jesus will actually pull us out of the watery chaos of this life into a new life where there is no more sin, no more sickness, no more death. But the important question is, what will our response be? Will we choose to trust in God or still in ourselves? Now, the psalmist wants us to fix our eyes on the reigning Lord and to remember that the Lord is mightier. And we've now reached the final verse. The psalm began with the image of Lord as king, clothed in majesty. And verse 5, we see that his reign includes statutes, that is, his unchanging word, and that holiness adorns his house. A true kingdom has decrees, and God's commands are secure. Those in his kingdom are to live as holy kingdom people. So I've titled the last point, there we go, live as holy kingdom people. Verse 5 begins with the Lord's statutes, his word, standing firm. And if we look back to verse 1, we see that the world also stands firm. These parallels show us that what God creates and what he establishes in his word are both firm. His word is just as real as the reality of our existence. And this is good news for us because it gives us a footprint to follow. We're not left guessing how we're to live because God has given us the gift of his word. Through his word, we can personally know the Lord who reigns, to learn of his character, how to cry out to him. The Psalms are very good with that. How to know him as a father, and how to love him. But we learn that we do not love the Lord merely by feelings, but also by obeying and following his decrees and what he has taught. So this is the last part. This leads to the last part of the psalm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. We see powerful parallels. The Lord is robed in majesty, and his house is adorned with holiness. Both point to his eternal nature. Just as he reigns from all eternity, verse 2, holiness will forever clothe his dwelling, his house. It is inseparable from who he is. And from this verse, we get the image that holiness is adorning. It is something beautiful to behold. But how does it apply to us? Well, firstly, it is for us to know the essence and character of our Lord, that just as majesty and power are integral to him, so is his holiness. And this should help us put us in the right frame of mind when we relate to him or speak to him or of him. His name is holy. It is sacred. The other thing we need to consider as well, what does his house mean? The house commonly is seen as the temple in Jerusalem, though some other commentators interpret it as God's heavenly dwelling place. And some would also say the church, us, the body of Christ. If we consider the idea, however, that the house conveys a sense of dwelling place, at the time of the psalm, yes, it would have been the temple in Jerusalem. Also, of course, the throne room of God where he is. But if we're in Christ, then God's dwelling place is also in the church. It is in us, the body of Christ. Therefore, well, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If we then, as the body of Christ, are also his house and his dwelling place, then we are also to be holy. The word holy means to be sacred and to be set apart. We're to be different from the world around us. I won't put it on the screen, but 1 Peter 1:16 quotes Leviticus and says, "Be holy because I am holy." So this idea of God's people living holy, set apart lives is a consistent one from Old Testament to New Testament, and it will continue until Jesus returns. So let us live as holy kingdom people, being rooted in his word, and not only reading it, but allowing our lives to be directed and molded by it. We will see what holy living looks like in his word. And let us, in response to God's great love for us, seek to live lives that honor him, that love him, and to be witnesses of his lordship, of his goodness, of his character to the world around us. As we come to the end of this wonderful psalm, let us be encouraged. Though Monday will come, and it will bring his challenges, and though the seas will lift up, let us remember, psalmists, what he wants to teach us. Fix our eyes on the reigning Lord, because the Lord is mightier, and we are to live as holy kingdom people. I'd like to invite the band back up, who will lead us in our final song in just a minute. But before we do that, let me just finish with a prayer. Almighty Lord, thank you for Psalm 93 and for the powerful vision of your reigning in majesty and strength. We worship you and thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. Help us hold on to the truth that you alone reign. Help us when we are afraid, and remind us that you are mightier than life's storms. We long for the day when we will see you with our very eyes in all your glory and majesty. But until then, help us to fix our eyes on you, to trust you, to be rooted in your word, and to work in us that we may live holy, set-apart lives as kingdom people, shining your light into the world for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.